In our study of the Gospel of Matthew, we have come to that portion of Matthew's account that describes the story of Judas. Matthew has more to say in detail about this than the other Gospel writers. We've been examining it for several days, and we've noticed several things about Judas. We've emphasized the need of understanding these things if we are to understand the need of true repentance on the part of all of us. And we have learned that Judas was the subject of prophecy, in that in the prophetic word it was stated that there would be such a person as Judas who would do exactly what Judas did. We learned also that Judas was selected as one of the apostles, as were all of the apostles, and he shared in all of the things which the apostles did to the extent of creating miracles. But that was no sign, really, that Judas was a born-again person, because our Lord has said that individuals will be able to do things like that and not necessarily do them in the Spirit of God. That led us, of course, to try to examine the spiritual condition of Judas, and we pointed out that one thing that is very clearly stated in the Word is that Judas was an unsaved man. He was called a thief by John, who, when Judas wanted to have the money that was wasted in relation to the alabaster box of ointment in the bag, not because he was concerned for the poor, but because he was a thief. And then in that upper room experience, in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, when the Lord Jesus Christ was washing the feet of the disciples, he made the statement, "All of ye are clean, and yet not all." And that last phrase is evidently related to Judas. The Lord Jesus recognized that all of the apostles were in right relationship with him, with the exception of Judas. And as we pursued the subject further, we learned that Judas was indeed Satan's man, by influence first, for Satan would put it into the heart of Judas to do certain things, and then by indwelling, for we read in the Word how Satan literally moved in to the body of Judas to cause him to do what he did. He was called the son of perdition, the son of waste. And what a waste it was to have spent all of that time with the Lord Jesus Christ and yet come to the sad end that he did. And that leads us, of course, to discuss with you today the final thing that we have in mind, namely the fate of Judas. What really happened to Judas? Well, there are two things that we can say were the result of all of this bad activity. One of them, the Scripture touches upon, and we noticed it with you the last time we were together by a mere reference, and that is the reward of his iniquity. The reward of his iniquity, we learned, was 30 pieces of silver. He sold his Savior for less money than you would buy a worthless slave, and because when he was filled with remorse, he took the money back, and the chief priest could not put it into the treasury. It was used to buy a field called the Potter's Field, Academia by others, in which poor people were buried, the nameless dead, so to speak. And there came into being a memorial that exists down to this day to the infamy and deceit of this man Judas. But now we want to look with you at what could be called the remorse of Judas, for as I said to you, it is important for us to understand these things if we are to understand the meaning and the need of true repentance. So will you notice with me, please, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 3, "Then Judas, which had betrayed Christ, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders." Notice the words, "repented himself." Someone reads that and says, "Oh, isn't it wonderful? Judas repented, and now everything will be all right because God is so gracious to forgive." Well, oftentimes you hear of individuals who have been living in a manner which displeases the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hear they have turned around and done something different, and you say, oh, they repented, and everything is going to be all right. Well, that would be true if it were real repentance. And really, when we make a statement such as that to which I have referred, whether or not it is a thing to rejoice in and about depends upon what you mean by repentance. There's a great deal of misunderstanding about repentance today. I suggest to you that the ordinary word for repentance, the common word that is used most often, is the Greek word metanoia. This Greek word metanoia is a word that is made up of two Greek words, the word afterward, which is the translation of meta, and the word perceive, which is the translation of noia. This is a word which is most commonly used for repentance, and individuals who are willful and wayward get to thinking about what they have been doing, and they perceive that what they have been doing is wrong, contrary to the Word of God. And so they turn about. They forsake that. The very fact that they have that perception is involved in the word repentance. There can be no way to have repentance without it. When they perceive that which they have done is wrong, they do something about it, as you should, as I should. And what can be done? Well, certainly it can be made right. And the formula for that follows repentance is found in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we have pointed out to you numerous times, that word confess is the word homologeo, which means to say the same. That is to recognize sin as sin. And that ties in with the word perceive, about which we have been thinking. The individual who is going along in a wayward way, out of fellowship with God, perceives that what he is doing is wrong, and he confesses that to the Lord. And of course, the glorious, wonderful thing is that God graciously forgives, because you do notice in that passage, 1 John 1:9, that God is faithful and just to forgive. If God did not forgive your sins once you repented of them, in the sense that you perceived they were sin and turned away from them, then God would not be faithful. But God is faithful, and the promise in the Word is that he that confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Yes, Judas repented, but actually he did not repent in the sense that we are talking about, because Judas, you will recall, went out and hanged himself, which indicated that he was filled with remorse for what he had done, but he did not confess it as sin. Why? We don't know. But perhaps he was so overwhelmed with his guilt, he thought there was no need to confess, that forgiveness would not be forthcoming. I do not hold to the idea suggested by some that Judas could not have repented. We are told in the Word of God that he that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. And the idea is that when a man has gone against God to the extent that there is no opportunity for forgiveness, God takes that individual's life. Which leads me to say what I have said many times, that as long as there is life, there is hope. As long as there is life, there is an opportunity for repentance. There is an opportunity for salvation. One last thing I would say to you. I use the word retribution. We've been talking about repentance. We've been talking about remorse. Let's talk about retribution. I would suggest to you that when Judas refused to repent, rather using the word metamalomai, indicating regret, Judas had nothing more to look for than divine retribution. You see, the word repent, as we pointed out to you, metanoia, the common word, was not the word that was used here when it was recorded that Judas repented. Rather, it is the word metamelomai, which indicates simply regret, no real repentance. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, emphasizes there are different kinds of repentance. There is a repentance that worketh sorrow unto death. There is a repentance that brings men to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Individuals sometimes think they repent simply because they are filled with remorse for the thing which is done, as Judas was, but there must be a further step. But when that step is not taken, then divine retribution must fall, because just as certainly as the Lord Jesus Christ, just as certainly as God the Father is faithful and just to forgive sin that is confessed, he must be faithful and just to himself in exercising divine wrath when sin is ignored. The divine retribution of Judas is described in Acts chapter 1, verse 25, where it states that Judas went to his own place. When Judas fell from his apostleship and went to his own place, as that verse says, it doesn't mean that he went home to the house where he lived on the earth. It means that he went to his own place. He went to hell, because the Bible says that men who do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior go into hell prepared for them and for the devil and his angels. Individuals who know the Lord Jesus Christ sing about their heavenly home, and that they rightly sing about. Individuals who know the Lord Jesus Christ rejoice in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for them. Thank God he has. There is a place prepared for me, for you, for all believers. And we have a right to say that. But hear me today. Unbelievers, people who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, can say there is a home, a place prepared for them, but that place is hell. Learn from Judas today that a man in close association with the Lord Jesus Christ died without him. Learn from Judas today that a man may do everything that a Christian can do and cause people to think that he is born again and die without Christ. Learn from Judas that though he was guilty of the most despicable act of infamy known to man, he did not have to be. The outstretched hand of Christ was constantly toward him, so he could have become a Christian at any time until that irrevocable time when he decided that he would follow Satan forever. What is your relationship to Jesus Christ today?